Let's turn our Bibles to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 10 through 20. Would you stand with me one more time as we read God's Word together? I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being confident in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His riches, His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this particular portion of it today. I thank you, Lord, that we do look at you, and as a result of looking at you, it brings us into a place of humility. Because you are trustworthy and you have proven it again and again that we have what we need and we will have what we need. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't led us to this place to show us the edge of the cliff and then gently push us off. Lord, we find ourselves having walked through great and wonderful things and having walked through difficult things and even walking through terrible things. And yet every place, you are with us. You do never leave us nor forsake us. And that you've set before us a pathway that in a remarkable, strange, and incomprehensible manner is marked already, as if it's been walked already. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of, in our experience, in our humanity, in our chronology. We're caught in this place called time, and we can't get out of it. We can't even think about getting out of it. We can't even comprehend it unless we use it to comprehend itself. Yet, Lord, you say you stand outside of that position, and you provide for us and care for us and love us. And that you bring us to repentance and you bring us to love you more. I think of Augustine and his prayer as he is chastened by you. Lord, you want my love and you chasten me for my love. Lord, it's not because you're some egomaniac in heaven that needs people to love you. It's because you are the object of love. You are the only one worthy of our love, of our admiration, of our praise and honor. Every good thing we could say is not something we say to get something, but it is clearly true. You're the glorious one, the high and lifted one. And we praise you today. We praise you today. Open our eyes this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. And let us behold the wonders of your law. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's be seated. We live in a time when giving gifts is very common. Very familiar with the idea of giving things to people. Gifts. We wonder if we're going to get a gift. I mean, we have holidays. I think one person said one time that he said, I think you set up a Pastor's Appreciation Day and your birthday as two ways to get the stuff from people. Seems to work pretty well. I don't know. I don't think that's exactly why it's set up, and that's not set up by me. But we think about times of giving. Can you think of a few? You know, even the custom of some, and we participate in it some, when you go to visit somebody you've never been in the house before, you bring them a gift. Just a gift. Bring it with you. Something to say, I appreciate you receiving us into your home today. And of course, we have Christmas and every other holiday you can think of. At our house, we've somehow got birthdays that are kind of stacked in months. January and March are high birthday months. And so sometimes we have 3, 4, sometimes 5 birthdays, because you want to have birthdays with someone's friends, but you want to have the private birthday, and then you want to have the birthday just give, birthday. And we're very familiar with it. Everybody is. But in Paul's day, certainly people gave. But one of the predominant reasons they would give was in order to get. It was something that was, especially in Roman culture. And the Romans had a great sense of gratitude when someone gave them money. Rome did not want to conquer a nation and then have to come in and actually run the nation. They conquered nations, in some cases, very quietly without much effort at all, especially Macedonia, this whole area that we're looking at with Philippi, the whole eastern coast of Macedonia, where you see all of these nation-states. And the other side of the Aegean Sea, of course, you have Ephesus and all the nation-states on that side. And all of them gladly came under the rulership of Rome, because if Rome thought that you were significant enough of a city, they would put a garrison and a proconsul and officers to that proconsul in the city, and it would become a Roman city. And the city of Philippi was a Roman city, an early Roman city. Corinth, as you know, was reconstructed by Julius Caesar prior to the birth of Christ. And so they had a relationship where they'd basically say, we would like to come and participate in your world. Okay? Isn't that a nice way to say we're going to conquer you? We want to participate in your world. How would you like us to be involved? And so a person, of course, of wealth or anybody else, they'd say, well, I would like for you to participate with me personally in my business, in my livelihood, in the things I do. And what I want to do is I want you to be my patron. I want you to come and be the person like my mentor and the person who oversees me. And as a result, I'm going to give you a very nice part of this estate or whatever it is. I'm going to give you a gift. And it's not just going to be a one-time gift. I'm going to give it to you every time I receive the money. I'm going to give the money to you, so I'm going to put it to your account. I want this money to go to your account because I appreciate you so much. And it's my free choice. You don't have to do anything back for me at all. It's just, I want to just do this for you. And you'd have persons that would go to great length to get the right Roman patron. The one who had the most influence, the most power, the most money. And you would do just about whatever it took in order to flatter and cajole and convince a person that you were a worthy person to be there. For them to be your patron. For them to be your patron, right. And so as a result, this is the context that's here. So giving was always trying to get something. And of course, the Romans would be very generous. They loved it when they came and you had a special place for them to stay when they came to see the coast of Macedonia and stay in your very fine home with you, as you perhaps go on a vacation that week while they come and stay in your home. You know, it was a very interesting relationship. And this happened with multiple people in the culture. So that the whole culture became intrinsically Roman. However, it was because of this patron relationship that took place. It's a very interesting thing. And it was all done kind of, it's like an HOA, you know, in Germantown, for example. The whole city of Germantown, which is the second largest population area in Maryland, there's no city government, there's no local government, Montgomery County government's, of course, there. Everything's run by homeowners associations. You like homeowners associations? You don't like paying them, right? But it certainly is nice having your trash picked up and your trees in the common spaces mulched and those walkways all plowed when it snows and trash picked up. Did I say it already? It's because it's on Mondays and Thursdays. That's why I said it twice. And then, then you see also the whole issue of the pruning that takes place. If something dies, they replace it. It's really pretty impressive that it's this huge, huge place. It's all taken care of. And it's all done by volunteer people who run every aspect except of the HOA itself and their administrators over the money and so forth. So that's the only place of payment. And it's pretty amazing. But I didn't start that relationship by going to the HOA association and say, I would like to partner with you. I would like to partner with you. And so we don't see it as a gift. Okay, we don't see it as a gift. But as long as they're paying it on time, it seems more like a gift. And they're taking that gift and they're putting it to our account. And we see the same kind of language here in this text of Scripture. And as a result, we think that maybe we're missing something about Paul's thankfulness for gifts. We do. But I hope that the little brief historical context that I've shared, as we talk about this text, you're going to see how it comes into play. There's something about it. By the way, hi. Welcome back home for the weekend. She knows I'm talking to her. She's not even going to smile at me. we see this beautiful text of Scripture, but we have to see it in the context. Because some people think Paul's very ungrateful, and he's almost being rude to people. In fact, they call him being just shamefully rude in this text of Scripture because he doesn't really, really thank them for what they've done for him. And it's far from the truth. He's working within the context that they understand and that he has come to understand that they understand. Notice that the text is called Gifts, Givers, and the Great Giver. And we'll see how each of those persons play a role in this text of Scripture. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I rejoiced greatly. It's clear that he's talking about it sometime in the recent past, sometime since he has been in prison in Rome. Another point to remember about the Roman prison system, penal system, is they did not have any support for prisoners. They would, once they had, if you were in their cells, you had to provide for yourself. You had to do something, friends or family or some way, to get food, clothing, personal products, anything like that, all had to be your responsibility. It's similar in a similar way in prisons today, because all of the personal items, toothpaste, toothbrush, sandals for the shower, any kind of deodorant, all those kind of personal things, radios, music, all those things are something that the prisoners have to personally provide for themselves or their families provide for them. They give them lodging. Of course, that's nice to have lodging if you like living in a prison. But lodging they have, and they also have food. But other than food and lodging, everything else has to be provided for by the person who's in the prison for themselves. And there's a commissary there. They make a big salary. I think they get around $30 a month pay. It's really generous. So you take $30 a month, and imagine if you're going to buy all your personal products with $30 a month. So as a result, there has to be a need for people to assist. And volunteers of all kinds do it, and so do families do it. And it was even worse during Paul's time frame. They provided you a cell. They provided you sanitary production, you know, or you were allowed to use their facilities, or at least they provided a way for you to provide for waste. But after that, there was everything that had to be provided by yourself. And so as a result, someone could just literally starve to death in Roman context, in Roman prison. They could get disease and never be treated. Isolation was very common. The scenes from Ben-Hur, you know, when they were finding the mother and father, the mother and the sister, remember that in Ben-Hur? And they saw, guy said, I don't even know if they're still there. I don't know if they're still alive. And then they said, they must be because they take the food. Well, that's wrong. That's a kind of a Western perspective on how prisons were in Rome, but that's not how prisons were in Rome. Rome did not feed prisoners. They didn't take care of prisoners other than imprison them. And as a result, many times they'd send them, as soon as their trials and things were over, if they had a life sentence, for example, they'd send them into a galley situation, or send them into a work situation, or they'd somehow be involved in the production of something else, or even isolated in faraway places where it was viewed that Paul could have been in some of his imprisonments, where he was on the external part of the prison system. They just kind of put him out into places that they had private people who would take the responsibility for it, being paid something by Rome to do that. Anyway, this historical context is important to see because Paul's in prison when he's writing this letter. You know he's in prison, remember? And he's been in prison for a long time. And yes, he has had a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with the whole palace guard, said. And we kind of imagine what that meant. One by one, chained to him through their different shifts, and he had an opportunity to share until it said that everybody in the whole palace guard knew that he was in prison or in chains for Jesus Christ. And secondly, and everybody else, he says. And so his expectation of coming to Rome and turn in your letter to that I sent you from the Romans, and we're going to look at the book of Romans together, and that in a little small context, and they're going to have this wonderful little meeting in Philippi together. That didn't happen. He was thrust into the Roman context. And as of being thrust into the Roman context, he didn't have any access or little access to the very people that he came to try to minister to. I don't know what I'm doing today. I'm throwing this thing all over the place. At least I'm not falling down. That's good. Praise the Lord. And so as we said, he says, I rejoiced in the past tense greatly in the Lord. It's the same thing he's been saying all the way through the letter. I rejoice, I rejoice, I rejoice. Then he exhorted them in the last few verses for them to rejoice in everything, but in the Lord. That our rejoicing doesn't exist outside the Lord. You know, we even think of the lifestyle of the very wealthy in the European system and how they would massively put up massive amounts of wealth, and so they live off the interest of that wealth, and they live, many of them did, the rich did, on a gentleman's life, which means I don't worry about money, I just do whatever I want every day. I got all the money I need, I just do what I want every day. I don't have to go to a job, I don't have to submit to anybody, I don't have to try to earn money, I've already got it. And as a result, we see in this context that Paul is, he's not a gentleman. In that case, he's someone who is looking to the Lord, he says, for his provision. And I wonder what that means. I'm looking to the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord. I'm looking to the Lord for my supply. I'm looking to the Lord for the things I need. I'm looking to the Lord, and maybe we do this, this, and this in our arrangement with our finances, and do this, this, and this. Maybe get that. Get a second job. But it's in the Lord. And there's some instruction for us about motivation for these areas of trying to manage and look at money. Rejoicing. Money and rejoicing come so close together, don't they? I mean, do you ever see any of those people when they knock on their door and they got that great big huge check and they say, you've won the magazine thing? I always wonder if you have to actually do something to get on that list of the magazine thing. But then, you know, sometimes you have the magazine people come to your house and they try to sell you all the magazines you need, and they literally will sell you 30 magazines so that you can sit around all day and read magazines every day of the week. You ever seen any of these people? And they're real slick. I mean, just by saying hello, you've almost signed up for three or four of them. It's really slick. And as a result, we we think in ourselves, we really need to examine what it is to rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. What is it that Christ has done for us that we might praise Him? I think that's a thought that is well worthy of our ongoing consideration. What has Christ done that I might praise Him? And you know, it works in the most marvelous ways. When we have a feeling we have some great need in our life, something just seems to drop on us, or something lifts that we used to count on, it's not there anymore. Suddenly we have this feeling we're all alone, and we become afraid because we're all alone. We're not alone. That's why he says, rejoice. Give joy. Give thanks. Let your hearts be lifted, not because of the things you see on the horizontal level, but what has been accomplished on the vertical level in Christ Jesus. Our rejoicing is in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, it's a real receivable things that cause this joy. It's not something that we just hope for and just, okay, well, I'll get the right attitude. Yeah, Jesus is great, you know, but still, I'm sitting here suffering because I got all these things wrong in my life. But yeah, it's not just some trick. There's a substance to it and a reality to it, that today we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus has become the sacrifice to resolve our debtedness to a holy God whose wrath we knew and whose wrath was toward us until Christ appeared. Coming from God, becoming prepared by God to achieve sacrificial work so that God would be satisfied with His sacrifice. That's a pretty amazing thing. And we really recognize that what Jesus has done, He hasn't first died for my sins, He's died for God's justice to be satisfied. So Christ has died for God because of the sins, of course, that I have committed. As a result, that's something to rejoice about, just the thinking of that. You know, we sometimes become troubled. I had a day this week when I woke up and I was very troubled. Very, very troubled by a whole bunch of stuff. And I started feeling afraid, and I started feeling anxious. Here I am, I preached this sermon last week. Be anxious for nothing. I get up here and preach about it, and then, you know, wake up, I had this terrible dream. Wake up, and I'm feeling really anxious, like, man, am I going to make it to this? Is this going to work? Is that going to work? What's going to happen with this and everything else? Before long, you're sitting there worried about everything, and you know what resolved it for me? I started speaking to myself. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why does my mind need to be in Christ Jesus? Because Christ Jesus is the one who holds together all things by the word of His power. Why do I need the word of His power? Because His word is truth. Why do I need truth? Because truth is the way, and truth is the life. Truth is the substance of what is really real. Why do I need that? Because I need to be drawn away from the nature I have within me that demands that I be the center of everything. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. It requires little effort to, as a Christian, to remember texts of Scripture that minister to us. Two of them are right here in this passage of Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who... What? I can do all things through Christ. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. It's arguably, this is the point, the reason why Paul wrote this letter. He wrote this letter in order to give thanks to the Philippian church for what they had done for him on a giving level. That's why he wrote the letter. You ever write a note to somebody? Here's a little tip. If you're going to write a note to somebody, don't start with, okay, well, I don't know what I'm going to write this person. I know I should write them. You usually have a point, right? So I think to myself, well, I want to write this person to encourage them about such and such. And then as I do, I see the whole letter kind of getting bigger and expanding around the idea that I'm writing for this very specific purpose. And Paul has a lot of things that have come into view as he's written to the Philippian church in order to just simply give them thanks. But he wants them to know the context of his thanks is not their gift, it's not their money, it's not their support, it's Christ. Now that's not an offensive thing. It certainly seems offensive if you look back and say, well, did Christ give them that money? Is he the one that delivered it or sent it? Or you know, did he get Epaphroditus to take a bag of gifts and go into Rome and try to find this guy Paul, and finds him in a place where he's under a very strict guard, and he gave him the money? And then Paul's first response is, thank you, Jesus. What am I, chopped liver? That's what Epaphroditus means in English. No, just kidding. Think of it. So what is he talking about when as soon as they give him a gift, he starts talking about Jesus and rejoicing in the Lord? What is it? And he says that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. You didn't even know where I was. I think to myself, I read some, you know, several commentaries on this, on these texts, and one of the things I found about that little phrase about you didn't have the opportunity, or you didn't know something. And so one person goes off into, what's wrong with Paul? They didn't know. He's got it in his possession. He doesn't know that they had an opportunity or didn't have an opportunity. Wasn't it fast enough for Paul? Was it the speed of the gift that he was irritated by, or was it the fact that it wasn't very much? What was bothering Paul? Well, Paul wasn't even available. Okay? Rome took him under centurion guard, chained to soldiers, and imprisoned him. Now, they don't say, is there any, you have a Gmail list? We could just send out a letter to all the people that know you. Maybe we'll send a tweet out and tell them you're in jail here. Paul, do you have some kind of communication device like for us to send all your friends a little note? Doesn't even mention the other ones that were with him once he was in Rome. He didn't even talk about, you know, the others that were with him. He's kind of alone. Don't know where he is. And so as he's writing them, far from thinking, well, you know, he's upset because they didn't send their gift soon enough. If we see that he couldn't respond to them, and perhaps the gift didn't even reach him because they didn't know where he was, then he's now just simply giving a foundation for a thanksgiving. You had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content. Whatever circumstances, I know what it is to be in need. Whatever circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, if I wrote those notes, or if we wrote those things, man, first thing would happen in my family, they'd say, get out the suitcases, because Dad's going on a guilt trip. I mean, look at that. Doesn't that sound like a guilt trip? No, thank you for your gift, but you don't need to send me anymore because I have everything I need. You know, I don't need really anything. Just because I'm in prison and don't have anything. Don't think of it that way. I don't have any need for anything. I got all I need. I've learned how to be content when I have nothing. And I often have nothing. Nothing. But don't worry. It sounds like a bargaining to try to get someone to be your patron. You know, I rarely have anything, but don't worry. You know, all I live for is to serve you. Do you think that's what he's saying? Or do you think he's wanting to see that he does have a patron? He does have a sovereign. He has someone who cares for his needs. And it is, if it's offensive to someone to lead them to the conclusion that even your generosity, your motivation, your gift, your bringing it to me, every aspect of this gift is ultimately God doing this. It's ultimately Jesus caring for me. Jesus keeping his promise. Long before he met the Philippians, Jesus was with him. Again and again and again and again. And so he is being careful with two things. In the Roman system, you always said be careful when you brag too much about what you had because your patron was near. Remember it said earlier? The Lord is near. Do authentic righteousness because the Lord is near. Our patron is near. And I don't think we should look at this as if, well, you know, we're already saved, as if God had done something through Jesus Christ and then he's kind of just off somewhere to do something else. But the Spirit of God is near. He wants us to continually have a proper perspective on who's giving us things in life. Who's caring for us? Who's giving us hope? Who's taking away the fear? Who's doing that? Because if we lose contact with that, we will doubt. We will be angry. We will be in despair. Because we think our patron's gone. Or we forget he was ever there. Or maybe we thought he was never really there. He just kind of showed up and we played like he was there. To the point where we see in every aspect of life, we see hope. Do you have hope today? Do you have a hope that you're going to get till tomorrow or sleep tonight? Do you have hope about things? There's a whole host of hope. Where does that come from? Where does that hope come from? Are you at peace today? When you think about, does God have a disposition toward you that he really is trying to trip you up because you've done something that he's very angry about? Is that what you think God's disposition on you is? You think if God would verbally talk to you and sit you down, he would just chew you out for all the things you've lied about and deceived and the way you've covered things up and act like you're so proud and act like you're so humble? You know, what do you think? Would he do that? Is that how we get treated? We find that we have to become very minute to find a place where we think, I'm really angry about this particular thing. Why? Because God's angry? Are you listening? Are you getting what I'm saying? You're with me? Am I saying something clearly? I guess that's where I should have started. Paul is looking at this, and then he goes even further than this. He doesn't just give them this little statement or lesson about how, you know, I've learned how to be content when things are bad. I've learned how to be content when things are great. And everything, I'm content. I'm content in everything. Whatever the circumstances of verse 11, I'm not saying it's because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. In other words, my need is much more than the things around me that I need to have around me. It's much more than money. It's much more than health. It's much more than relationships. It's much more than home and housing and so forth. It's much more than the car I have or all the things that I have. It's much more than that. In fact, those don't even qualify on what my real need is. My real need is to please the Master by recognizing his sovereignty, by recognizing his provision, by recognizing his loving care and his faithfulness and his love. Joy, his peace, his righteousness, his kindness, his gentleness, his self-control, his almightiness. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things. I can do all this. How? Through him who gives me strength. Again, the context that he lives in, the real, true context that he and we live in. This is a context that we live in, whether we live it in it very well. You know, aren't you glad that God is faithful? You know what I mean by faithful? He keeps his word. He follows through. Even when we don't follow through. Even when we ignore him. Even when we don't care or know it. He provides for people, the just people all over the world. He provides for all the just people all over the world. And guess what? He also provides for all the unjust people all over the world. It says people that berate his name, he provides for them. Now that's love. God doesn't love people because there's all kinds of people in terrible situations. God loves because he is love. And he cares for the just and for the unjust. And the rain that he sends falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous. God does care. God does provide. And he is trustworthy. And it is unworthy of us to bring him and his care for us into some kind of position of saying, you don't care about me. I mean, think of it. We take a deep breath that God has given us by grace, air to breathe. We take a deep breath that goes into a body that is sustained and cared for by God. And we breathe it into our lungs, and then we exhale it. And as we exhale it, it goes across these two incredible organs in our larynx. And they vibrate. One is high tones and one is low tones. And they vibrate. And as a result, our mind takes those vibrations and interprets them into sound. And the sound comes out. And over time, we arrange that sound into language. The miracle of language. Communication between one another. And with that language, we say this: God doesn't care about me. Do you see the blasphemy of that? Do you see the... It's laughable. He cares for those who despise him. And Paul has grasped on this. And he's lived by this. If even if it has to sit in a prison cell and wonder... You could sit in a prison cell and you could think about, I'm going to write down all the reasons why God is not God because I'm in this cell right now. You know when it's really great to preach this sermon about Paul and the centurions that he was with and he was imprisoned, and he was under constant guard in the prison. They had shifts that came in. You know what the great thing to tell prisoners about that is in a prison context? Is what are you chained to, or what's chained to you? We feel like we're chained to things we can't get away from. They're causing us to not be able to do things. Is that true? Are we chained to things, or are things chained to us? Because we have a message, we have a context, we have a Savior. We don't have to say, how did I get here? I'm never going to get out of here. Clank, clank, clank. I'm never getting out of here. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet, it was good for you to share your troubles, share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Hear thanks yet? For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Seems like a good place to say, thank you. Does it sound like a good place to say that? I mean, there's like five places. A good place to say, stop. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. 17, though, he takes a little different tact from that. Similar to what we saw before. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. What does that mean? Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Well, I think I know what he means. I don't really want your money. I just want you to have a lot more money so you can give more money to me. Like Someone said, you ever want to be rich? I said, no, I don't want to be rich. I just want to have like 10 friends that all love me. Come on, that's not bad. Come on. I want something to be credited to your account. What does account mean? What is he talking about, credit to your account? Is it, certainly not now, is it? It's not a situation where he's asking to be credited to their account now. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Aphrodite the gifts you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? I want you to see something. I receive your gifts, but I receive them not from you. I receive them from the account that you are managing for the Lord. Now, here's where the patron thing comes in. They manage the accounts of their patrons in order for them, their patrons, to become rich without doing anything. He's putting a little different spin on that, a different perspective on that, is that we do things for our patron because he already is giving us everything. He's already doing it. And in some kind of reverse way, we want to see the things that he does as I take them and make them mine, I lose them in some account someplace. What's the account? Of the all things that God has given me through Christ. Do you really want to take the things from God, or do you want God? When he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What do we want? The all things? What do we want? Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is that talking about? Almost every commentator that we read, they'll make the emphasis, and it's properly so, and I make the same emphasis, that we take that scripture and we immediately gravitate toward the things and how to get those things. And so I say, well, I got to seek the kingdom of God. Now get the things. Do you think that's how it works? Do you think God's up there scraping around how to make money so he can pay you when you do good things? You think he's that kind of person? Of course not. He is the one who has all the things. All the things are his. We simply find ourselves being stewards of those things. And what does a steward do? Does a steward try to, he's not looking. We'll put it over here. Let's put this over here. I'll just get that later. I'll get that later. Put a little bit over here and put a little over there and put a little over here and over there. Before long, we got a lot of things. But the patron doesn't know anything about it. What is our true relationship to the patron? The patron is a wonderful, glorious, giving, divine, sovereign patron who has declared me righteous by the blood of a lamb that I had nothing to do with. Before I was born, before I knew him, while I was his enemy, Christ died for me. And the patron received that sacrifice for my sins. And he gave the righteousness of that lamb to me. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the earth. I've already made a provision for you. I'm caring for you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough to worry about for itself. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. Rejoice today. If we worry about tomorrow, if we take time to worry about tomorrow, we lose time to give thanks for today. For all the things, all the riches that we have been talking about here. The provision, the care, and the faithfulness, and all these wonderful things that God has revealed to us through his word about how he acts toward us. And he says about their gifts, they're a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So these are great gifts. They're wonderful. They're just beautiful to see. Thank you. He didn't say thank you. But he just says they're beautiful to see. They're all here. The things we have are all around us. Don't we have just wonderful things around us? Man, you guys look great today. Everybody, you don't see anybody here. It looks like they're, you know, wearing clothes they found on the street on the way here because they're naked. You know, nice jewelry and dresses and hair and beautiful. They're all wonderful. It's wonderful things about all of us. Anybody think that I don't have a kind of a wonderful look about me today? What do anybody say? Well, I don't. I don't look good, you know. No, I think I would probably walk to everybody here and say, you look good. Of course, I want you to do that to say, you look good too. But think about the lavishness that we've been lavished, all these things. We have things galore. We fill our houses up with things. I mean, you ever move? Pack up all your things and you move and in all boxes and sit in your house and think to yourself, let's just throw all this stuff away. Let's just take all this stuff to the Goodwill. And every once in a while, you know, we have these big problems around the church here, and I say to Chris, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if this whole place just burned down? We could all just stand back and watch it and give glory to God. Now, I said, wouldn't it be? And I said, maybe. And I said a joke, you know. You see this place on fire and you say, he did it! There, it's wood and it's hay and it's stubble. It's things. The thing that we have now is a patron who has justified us. He's endowed us with righteousness. He's freed us from sin by purchasing ourselves and the sin that comes from our lives. He's risen from the dead after dying to pay for those sins and the price of our redemption. And we rose with him. These are the things that Paul is saying to his hearers. I don't think there's some big problem in Philippi with money. I think they probably took this thing and turn into a hymn of some kind. A hymn of reminding that things don't matter. That's pretty good, right? Things don't matter. What matters is what's established, what is fixed, what is real. Rejoice! Hallelujah! And again, I say, he says last time, rejoice in the Lord always. And what do you say then? Again, I say, rejoice. Don't just do it once. Well, okay. Rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, well. Over and over and over and over again. What are these life circumstances for? What do you think we have troubles for? What do you think these are for? To get us a place where we get to get on our knees and say, I just wish God would help me. No, we look over them. This is not a reality. It's not the real reality. I'm not saying they're not real. We're not Christian scientists yet. They're not real, but they're not the real things when it comes to joy and thanksgiving. You don't have to wait till things make a positive turn for you to say thank you. Some of those beautiful songs in the world, when were they written? During really, really dire and tough times. When did Jeremiah write, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Isn't that a beautiful song? When do you think he wrote that? He's down in a well in mud up to his neck, and he gives that praise to God. Nobody up there wants him up there. That's why he's down here. And no one up there is going to come and get him because they want him down here. Well, God, if this is where I'm supposed to be, and this is your will for my life, then praise the Lord for this will. Like Dr. Gerstner, you know, good old Dr. Gerstner. He can only find one position when he had cancer to be a place he didn't have pain. And he'd get in that position, take a deep breath, and he'd say, thank you, Sovereign Lord, for this one place that I don't feel pain. And thank you, Sovereign Lord, for all the places I can't have relief because they drive me to this one place. Boy, I hope I'm that spiritual. Think of that. Thank you, Lord. in everything rejoice. And he says to them in verse 20, to our God and Father, verse 19 and 20 go together, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In order, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He didn't really say thank you, did he? He did. He said thank you again and again and again and again and again, didn't he? It's just, who do you say thank you to? He said thank you to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where his thanks is. That's where his rejoicing is. That's where his reality is. That's because he's in jail and he's going to get killed soon. Really? He could write a letter and it could be twice as long as this, griping about everything in the prison. They don't feed me, they don't love me, they don't care about me. You know, they come in and they laugh at me. I don't have any clothes, I'm cold, I'm freezing. All the things we pick up in the historical context of Acts and other places. Paul's freezing, he's cold, doesn't have paper anymore, needs some paper and pencils, wants to write, can't write anything, doesn't have any money. You find there's griping. And walking in, praise the Lord. God has sent you, Epaphroditus. God has sent you. Well, I have a gift. God has sent the gift. Well, I have some news. God has produced the news. You see what he's thanking? I mean, far from the accusation that Paul never thanks the Philippians for their gift, he gives thanks over and over and over and over and over again. Far more than they even understand when they bring the gift in. Well, that might not make people happy. Well, it will if they understand. If they're converted, if they understand what being a Christian is and what our relationship to God is, if we can understand that, then we can also join in the thanksgiving. Join in the praise. You know, during the praise, you see somebody say, you look kind of gloomy, like you didn't even really participate. And all, well, I got the other thing. Rejoice in the Lord. As long as you have life. Long as you have breath, let everything that hath breath, let everything that hath life, praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. He is worthy of praise. Amen.